I'm the oldest of four boys. I hail from the Midwest, everywhere from Independence, Missouri to Youngstown, Ohio. I graduated from Loyola University in Chicago with a philosophy degree, and after graduating in 1975, I moved to Atlanta. That's where I met my wife, Chris, and we've been together, Bob did remember that, 41 years now. Now, my degree in philosophy prepared me for the following career path. First, I ran and owned restaurants and nightclubs in Atlanta, and during that portion of my life, it was not page one of the National Enquirer, but it definitely was inside cover. Then I went on to sell computers and equipment to the restaurants. Let's see, I've done Amway. I sold swimming pools for a while. And then I owned a swimming pool company. Then I went in partnership to a restaurant design build firm company. And finally, for the past 15 years, I've been executive director of Life to Life Ministries, formerly CBMC in Atlanta. I'm married, as I said. I have two sons, Brad and Ryan, 36 and 40. Brad and his wife, Dana, my 11-year-old grandson and 7-year-old granddaughter, live in Santa Monica, California. My second son, Ryan, and his wife, Savannah, 1 year old, and 1 year old grandson, Hayden, live next door. So it's a nice extreme. I get to enjoy the beauty of the West Coast and the beauty of having my grandson right next door. I love to do construction, and my other passion is to play hockey. 18 months ago, my son, Ryan, also fell in love with the sport, and we have the distinction of being a father and son defensive team on our defensive, or we play together on defense on our hockey team. I was scheduled to speak tonight, and unfortunately we're in the finals for the cup tonight, and so I'm running back to Atlanta to play in the finals with my son. So forgive me. My wife and I have a passion for discipleship and world travel. Now, I haven't told you any of my testimony, and so what I'm going to demonstrate to you is a 30-second testimony. Over 30 years ago, I was selling swimming pools. I sold a swimming pool to a Delta airline captain in Dunwoody, Georgia. Halfway through construction, he invited me to lunch. I was used to being invited to the attorney's office halfway through construction of most things. So, and I thought, well, I've already done Amway, so it has to be a network marketing program. You know, I knew he was setting me up for that. I got in a room like this with men, and a guy stood up and started to share his story. And his story was exactly my story. The same philosophy after school, it wasn't what you know, it's who you know. He had followed numerous guys through his career, crashed and burned, and I'm like, man, this is exactly my story. And about halfway through, he said, and I learned about a man by the name of Jesus Christ to follow. And that's when I went, oh, this is literal. Oh, crap, what have I gotten myself into? I looked around the room, I said, well, they're all dressed like me. Okay. At the end of lunch that day, that Delta airline captain said, you probably have some questions. You know, if you'd like to get together to answer those questions, I'd be glad to meet with you. And I'm like, what is this guy's deal, man? He's the picture of success. I've lost $60,000 in the nightclub business. I mean, my wife's calling me every day saying, they just took the credit card away at the gas station. What does he have an interest in me for? And he met with me for the next 3 years. What he did is he had so many what he called failures in his effort to disciple a man that he took it at my pace rather than his pace. And what he did is he opened up the Gospel of John. And he, by the fourth chapter, I came to the realization I had a decision to make. And I made the decision to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. My life changed so radically that a year later, my wife came to know Christ. And as he discipled me for 3 or 4 years, she also was discipled by another woman in the Atlanta area, and our lives literally changed. I call it overnight, because within a year and a half, we were doing for others what had been done for us. Okay? One of the key principles in discipleship is knowing what your story is. And I appreciate Ron teeing it up so well. You know, I was like, well, gosh, I kind of got out of the sequence, because you're going to hear a testimony tonight that's going to, in the testimony, you're going to hear the principles I'm about to discuss with you guys. And I thought, man, Book of Job, how do I fit in all this? But Ron teed it up perfectly with that slingshot image just now. I love images. I love word pictures. And that's what our lives are. There's elements in our life where those slingshot experiences need to be recorded and need to be shared. All right. Another thing I want to share with you is an event like this. I suffer from PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, and I want to tell you why. So I'm a Christian about a year, and I'm at one of these events. It might have been this. I don't really know. It was over 30 years ago. And Gail Jackson is speaking. At this point in time, I've been introduced to Gail, and he knows I'm being discipled. And I can mention his name. Some of you guys know Fritz Klump. Fritz Klump is the one who led me to Christ. So Gail knows that I'm, at this point in time, being taught scripture verses. So Gail pauses and he says, well, Terry, you know that verse where you stand and share it with everybody. That's why I say that's why I say these events, I have post-traumatic stress syndrome, because I still think of that day when, what are you doing, Gail? And ever since then, I've been his foil at most of these events. So, all right. Let me start with T.H. Huxley, a well-known agnostic who was with a group of men at a weekend house party. On Sunday morning, while most of them were preparing to go to church, he approached a man known for his Christian character and said, suppose you stay home and tell me why you are a Christian. The man knowing, and by the way, the handout you have, that's for later. Don't worry about trying to keep notes on the handout unless you want to flip it over and use the blank side. Anyway, suppose you stay home and tell me why you are a Christian. The man, knowing he couldn't match wits with Huxley, hesitated. Anybody been in that position? Yeah, boy, this guy's really smart. I don't know how I'm going to answer. The man, knowing he couldn't match wits with Huxley, hesitated. But the agnostic said gently, I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to tell me simply what this Christ means to you. The man did, and when he finished, there were tears in Huxley's eyes as he said, I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. Like that man above, we'll never match wits with someone, and that's why we must have our story ready at a moment's notice. So, why should I prepare my story? Well, you can take one of the blank sides of your piece of paper and just jot down the scripture references. We're not going to play the game of find all of them real quick because I've only got 30 minutes. So, the first verse on the screen here. Is, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That's out of 1 Peter 3:15. That's really the theme verse for my talk. And there's a key component in that verse that I want you all to focus on. It says, be prepared to give an answer. How many of you were raised as a Boy Scout? That was part of your motto, wasn't it? Be prepared. Too many of us aren't prepared with an answer when the question gets asked. The hesitation that you saw in that little story I just read. But always be prepared to give an answer. The other aspect of that verse is be prepared to give an answer. Too much of the time, we find ourselves giving answers before a question's been asked. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't react well to unsolicited advice. If I ask for it, fine. If it's unsolicited, you kind of burr up. Same thing's going to happen with an individual. Okay? So, here's your verses. 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Mark 5:19. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.
All of your verses are in the main handout that people want to follow.
Oh, perfect. Wow. 1 John 1, 2, and 3, and I'm not going through all 25, so 1 John 2 and 3, number 8. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In Psalm 35:28, number 9 there, then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Daniel, number 10, 4, 2. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. Number 11, 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Down to 20, 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So we see that we're required, we're told to be prepared to share our stories. Now, unlike Job, who was fortunate enough that someone else wrote his story for him, you know, he had a ghostwriter that wrote his. Unfortunately, I don't think most of you guys have ghostwriters in your life, so you're going to have to prepare your own story. And it's an arduous task. But here's another reason why we want to prepare our story. Because along with God's effectual grace, somebody may be delivered because of your story. Somebody may be healed because of your story. Somebody may receive boldness and strength to try again because of your story. Somebody who was on the verge of a nervous breakdown may find peace and comfort and strength in your story. Somebody who was ready to quit on life may keep on living because of your story. Okay? Now, those are the reasons we prepare our story for those in the world. But it also is it's most important in your personal lives to prepare your story. And let me give you some reasons for that. First of all, you'll find a personal blessing in it, and you'll find it incredibly cathartic in your own life to finally put your story down in words. First, you'll be relieved by opening the book of your life to others. Secondly, you will be released from hidden guilt, shame, and more. As you objectify what subjectively happened to you, it's a huge relief as you begin to write your story. Now, it's going to be done with lots of tears, probably, lots of reflections that you didn't want to go back to, but it lifts a tremendous weight from our lives, so it's advantageous for all of us to do it. You'll be unburdened from the unforgiveness and past perceived wrongs. This one's huge. I had a mom that died living with past perceived wrongs. It was unfortunate, but she carried that burden her entire life. You'll be more vulnerable than you ever have been as you relate factually and emotionally to those who hear your story. as we help men prepare their story, they're kind of like out of the old Dragnet show, just the facts, ma'am. Guys, I know it's hard to believe, but we are actually wired with some emotion. And if you're not, believe me, your wife can help you with your story. We have to be able to relate factually and emotionally to our own stories, okay? I remember helping a man write his testimony. He talked about his mom committing suicide, and he comes home from school at 13 years old, and his mom's dead in a rocking chair. And he tells that factually, and you stand there going, whoa, wait a minute, what were you feeling back then? He didn't want to visit his feelings. It's imperative that when you prepare your story, you deal with those feelings in your story. That's what connects you with the people. And as I said, it's cathartic in your own life. And you're going to see that your life is actually a wonderful tapestry that God has been weaving together. You know, when tragedy befalls us, I mean, Job. My gosh, why are these things happening? Well, I call those the black threads in the tapestry. But interspersed in the black threads are God's blessings, God's provision, and those are the gold threads. But you're more than just two threads. You're a marvelous tapestry of all kinds of colors and wonderment. And as you begin to prepare your story, or as you prepare your story, that thing comes alive before you, and you're like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. I had no idea why I lost my dad at 14, but when I prepared my story, I went, oh, that was just another one of those wonderful threads in my story. By writing your old story, you'll find yourself in the midst of a new story, one in which you have freedom to be your new self. You're no longer your old self. You have the freedom to be your new self. Your story will never be what it needs to be until you realize that you are no longer what you used to be. You are no longer what you used to be. Marcus, sitting over there, said it well Thursday when I was running through this with him. He said, I didn't know my story until I had to write it. And most men we work with, or women as well, we work with writing their stories, they don't even know they have a story. And part of our problem is we see so many men share their story that you go, well, I don't really have a story. Each of us has a unique story that's just as valuable to the work of God as someone else's. So, many times as believers, we fail to realize that three of the greatest weapons we have against hell are Jesus, the Word of God, and your story. Your story makes you a threat to hell. So open your mouth and testify. Okay, pick up your Bibles and everybody turn to Acts 26. Please. So you're sitting there going, okay, well, I've never prepared my story. Where do I begin? Well, the best place to always begin, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under heaven anyway. So it's best to go back and look at someone else's so that you can use theirs to build yours. So we don't have to start from scratch. So Acts 26. In Acts 26, we find one of the most dramatic moments in the young New Testament church. Paul, arrested several years ago in Jerusalem, is on his way to Rome to make his appeal to Caesar. En route, he has the opportunity to share his story before Festus, governor of Caesarea, and King Agrippa, the Roman representative in that part of Galilee. As you study this passage, you'll discover three key components you can use in preparing your own story. And the three basic components of your story are pre-Christ, your salvation experience, and after Christ. Okay? So, with that in mind, let's just go through Paul's testimony and see if you can pick out those three components. And fortunately, they've got me bridged in between two great speakers, and so my stuff is not as mind-bending or as deep as some of the others you may bookended with. So, all right, Acts. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So in these first couple of paragraphs here, there's two components that subcomponents of pre-Christ. First of all, we call it a gracious introduction. He considers it fortunate to be in front of Festus. He honors Festus. He bridges the gap between he and his audience. This first part here, he's telling about the good part of his past life. Okay? And then he moves into what we call the bad part of his past life. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but they were put to death. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Not too bad a guy, huh? Good part of his past life, bad part of his past life. All right, this is the most important part of Paul's story, and it needs to be the most important part of your own story, and this is the salvation experience. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. So Paul's talking about who, what, where, when, people, circumstances, all within the salvation experience. And this, once again, this is the most critical element of your testimony, because this is how you tell someone what has truly happened to you. And the devil has a great way of working with most people's testimonies that they get really good at telling about their past life, and they get really good about telling about their life after Christ. But what seems to fade in their story is the gospel message, because the evil one does not want that to be proclaimed. So be clear on the gospel message, and for reference to the clearest scripture verses on the gospel message, you turn to Corinthians 15, 3 through 7. For what I perceived, I passed on to you as of great importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised again, and on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared also to me as one abnormally born. Once again, I can't emphasize it enough. It is the key to your story. And then life after Christ. Acts 19 through 23, he goes on to say, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple, tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. We do have a life after Christ, and as we see in Job's story and as well as our own, that doesn't mean it's free from trials and tribulations. So you want to include that. Otherwise, you give a false perception to the person that you're sharing with. You know, I once was this scoundrel, and now I'm healed. Yeah. No. I'm saved, but I'm still at times a sinner. And so you want to include, once again, the good and the bad, even after coming to Christ. But that your reactions, like Job, even with his friends in his face, your reactions are different than the man or woman you may be speaking to or the crowd you may be speaking to. So Paul's personal encounter with Jesus Christ empowered him to speak about the truth and love. Paul's wholehearted defense came from a firm conviction that he was speaking out of obedience to God, who desired all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. The great apostle's story affected lives because it came from a man who could identify with the pain of his audience. He could identify with the pain of his audience. That's why I say you guys have got to get in tune with the emotional portion of your life. Make your story compelling in the sense you are constrained by the love of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul realized that he might not be able to change the minds of hateful people, but he could muster the courage to obey God and do what he could in word and in actions. Guys, your story can't be refuted. You can get into apologetics and argue all you want, but the one thing they can argue is what God has done in your life. It is powerful, amazingly powerful. Don't be discouraged, though. Paul didn't get discouraged. Don't be discouraged if you think your story is falling on deaf ears. Okay? Ask the Lord to help you to have the courage to change what you can and the peace to accept what you cannot alter. Paul knew that every person had locked doors to protect their emotional Paul knew every person had locked doors to protect their emotional inner being. Good communicators learn how to connect to the perceptions of every individual in their audience. It clearly says in Romans 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him. Paul found ways to connect socially, historically, mentally, emotionally, religious, and spiritual keys to the hearts of his audience. Ask the Lord to help you find social, mental, emotional, and spiritual keys to unlock the doors and minds and hearts of your audience, and the wisdom to know how the will of God overcomes all problems. Sharing your kind of story is powerful and life-changing. I dare say that most of you here today are because someone shared their story with you. I take a quick survey. How many of you came to Christ because of the preacher on TV one time when you were a kid? How many of you came to Christ because of that track that was under your windshield wiper when you came out of the Denny's restaurant? How many of you came to Christ because of a relationship you had with a Christian? Guys, our testimonies, our stories are powerful. Our relationships with the outside world are powerful. That's what brings about. God uses us to bring about salvation to others. He's our instrument. Your story is powerful and life-changing. And guess what? You don't have to know everything about the Bible to be a witness. My wife and I started an evangelical Bible study when we were, been Christians for 5 months. Fritz said, here's this little book, Your Home, a Lighthouse. I want you to think about doing a Bible study at your house. Because Fritz knew that before the Trinity of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, our Trinity had been drug, sex, and rock and roll. And so he knew we had a great fishing pond. So he said, here, you need to start an evangelical Bible study. I read chapter one of the little book, Your Home, a Lighthouse, and turned to my wife, and she said, okay, let's start. And we started inviting family members and friends, and we're probably 2 months into it. And Fritz said, did you pray about it? And I said, no, we started. And he said, oh, man, I thought I was going to be able to be a part of it. Today, probably 80% of my family are now believers. Okay, so, guys, your story is powerful. It's interesting. We've worked with men and women for years. We do a workshop. We have a dropout rate of about 50%. And I'll tell you why. Because if you start preparing your story and you realize you don't have a story, you need to go back to the cross and see if you've really declared him Lord. Most of our dropouts are men or women who realize they're not really Christians. And that's predominant here in the South because we're all Christians or Jewish, right? We were raised Christians. So, back to this slide. You must realize that there has been transformation that's taken place. When you, by faith, accept the finished work of Jesus Christ as atonement for your sin, you were born again. Now, some of us were born like a light switch, pulled over to the side of the road, broke down in tears, prayed to receive Christ. Some of us came to Christ more like a dimmer switch. That was my situation. I had to go through 4 chapters of John, processing, making decisions, mental decisions. I was the dimmer switch. I don't have the dramatic falling down on the side of the road moment. At that moment, you began a personal relationship with Christ. At that moment, you were given new life and became a new person. You had a new realization. Remember, it isn't about what you've done, but it's all about what God did for you. It had nothing to do with what you had done. So what is left for you is simply to realize that you are no longer the man you used to be. You are a child of God. You must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. It's up to you to conclude you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a servant of the Lord. And as I conclude here, Sorry, my slides got out of order there. As I conclude, remember, your testimony will never be what it needs to be until you realize that you are no longer what you used to be. Too much of the time, the evil one wants us camped back on who we used to be. That puts us out of commission. We always have to be focused on who I am now, not who I used to be. You have to be born again. You're a new creation in Christ, and you need to start living like it and talking about it. So, guys, I can't emphasize it enough. Always be prepared to give an answer. I had a little video. I couldn't get it to play, but the video is two women, and the woman has just come to Christ, and she meets her neighbor, and they're having coffee together. And the one woman who's just come to Christ is given all this kind of mumbo-jumbo. I've been saved. I've been this and that. And the neighbor's like, And at the end of a five-minute conversation, the woman that's come to Christ says, "So do you get it?" And the neighbor goes, "I don't have a clue as to what you just told me." And it's because she hadn't been prepared to give an answer. She just was winging it. God doesn't want us to wing anything, does he? Okay, finally, any questions? Okay, yeah.
So, I think I accepted Christ as a teenager, but I'm really glad I didn't die and find out for sure. Right? And then in my 30s, I got involved in Bible study and came to a point where I said, okay, no matter what the cost, I'm going to follow Christ. And a dramatic change in my life. But I've always struggled, and I look back and I think I was saved before. I think I see the Holy Spirit working in me, but I was kind of ignoring Jesus throughout that time.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people have similar stories, and when we tell that, do you suggest talking about that? Because the non-believer, I'm not sure that they grasp that.
That's a great point, that when we do our workshops, that's another difficult transition for men and women. Once again, raised in the South, I made a profession in Sunday school class or junior high, and then I lived a life like hell for the next 20 years. Well, that's inconsistent with a transformed life. And so what we really help them do is don't worry about that first commitment. When can you really identify that either light switch moment or that dimmer switch moment where your life, you once were a lemon tree, and now you clearly know you're an apple tree. You started producing a whole new fruit at some point in your life. And so we help them maybe ignore that first commitment and really help them. Let's go back over. Okay, so what was it about college? What was it about that first job when you finally? Because even the devil himself believes in Jesus Christ. That's the response you get a lot of times. Well, I believe. I go, well, the devil believes, probably more than even you do.
We need to move on.
Okay.
Terry.
So, all right. Yep. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it.